Does our behavior really make a difference if we know that we've been saved and are eternally secure? You bet it does. Are there any eternal consequences in the life of a believer who sins after they're saved? Yes, there are. Will everybody in heaven be able to experience the same blessings and the same reward? No, they will not. Anyone who believes that you can be saved by the grace of God and sin all you please and just ask God to forgive you and keep going without suffering eternal consequence either has not read this Bible or has not read it accurately. Because the Bible says there are indeed eternal consequences in the life of the believer who sins against God after that person has been saved. Well, this is the last message in our series entitled, Your Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? And the title of this message is, What Do We Have to Lose? And I want you to turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want us to begin reading in this chapter because this is Paul's explanation of what is going to happen at the judgment to those of us who are believers, having lived our lives and then coming to give an account. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll recall in this chapter that he's been talking about the church there in Corinth and how divided they are and part of his work and then Apollos' work. And of course, some said, well, I'm of Paul, and some said, I'm of Apollos. And so what he's doing here, he's simply saying, you know, whether I did one job or Apollos did the other, my work was one phase, his is the other. The important thing is that God is the one who gives the increase. And so he uses all of that as a foundation to teach us a tremendous truth. And that truth he begins in verse 10 by saying, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what he's talking about is that when you and I are saved, that is when Jesus Christ comes into our life, that is we place our trust in him, that is the beginning, that's the foundation of our Christian life. Then he says, now, if any man builds upon the foundation, which is speaking about our life now, if any man builds upon this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, there are four very important aspects of this passage that I want us to look at in the light of this whole theme of our eternal security. And you'll remember that we've said our eternal security is that work of God in which he guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is possessed forever and cannot be lost. Now, the very idea that eternal security is a loophole for sin, that now that you have become eternally secure, you can do as you please and get by with it, is absolutely, totally unscriptural. And I want us to see in this passage, we do have a great deal to lose, even after we're saved, if we choose to sin against God. And the first thing I want us to notice in this passage is, he says it very clearly, not only in this passage, but many others, that you and I will give an account of our life to the Lord. Not only here, but look, if you will, how often he says this. In verse 13, he says, each man, listen, each man's work will become evident. And if you'll notice again, in verse 14, if any man's work, which he's built upon it, remains. In verse 15, if any man's work is burned up. And if you'll notice in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, probably right across the page from you there, notice the fifth verse of this fourth chapter. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. And if you notice in all these passages, each, which is his way of indicating that every single person will be judged. Go back, if you will, to Romans 14 for just a moment. And if you'll remember, in the 10th verse of Romans chapter 14, Paul says here, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." And if you'll notice, he says in verse 12, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at that for a moment. And again, he says in a little different way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed," which means to receive back, "to be rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, these are just a few scriptures, and of course you'll remember the parables that Jesus gave, and one of which was the parable of the talents. To one he gave five, another two, another one, and then he rewarded them. They had to give an account. All through the scripture, it is very, very clear that every single one of us is going to give an account for the life that we have lived. Now, let's limit this just for today, just for this message. We're talking about believers and eternal security. And the issue is this. Does it really make any difference how I live if I know that I'm eternally secure? And the answer is absolutely. It does make a great deal of difference how we live, even though we're eternally secure. So those who would say, "You folks who believe in eternal security believe you can just go out and live like the devil and it's going to be all right," listen to the rest of this message. Now, he says in this passage, and I want you to notice back again in 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to notice a couple of verses here and how often he uses this word "work." Notice, if you will, in verse 13, and we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about judgment of those believers. Works have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. It is all the grace of God. But once the foundation is laid, that is, once you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our life then is a life of work. It may be expressed in different ways, but that's what he's referring to here, and it's what he's calling it. Notice, if you will, the word in verse 13. "Each man's work will become evident." The last phrase there, "each man's work." Verse 14, "if any man's work," and verse 15, "if any man's work." We're talking about our life and our service. Then I want you to notice in verse 13, he uses four different words to say the same thing, sort of in a little different fashion, and all of them really ultimately mean our works are going to be revealed, that is, they're going to be tested and tried. Look at this in verse 13. "Each man's work will become evident." It's going to be known. That's one of the words. "For the day will show it." That is, it's going to be revealed again. "Because it is to be revealed." It's going to be shown. It's going to be seen. It's going to become evident. It's going to be surfaced. "Revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." If there's anything the Lord is saying to us in that passage, it is this. That your life and my life is going to be revealed. That is, it is going to be surfaced. It is going to be evaluated. We're going to have to give an account. There's not going to be anything left unchecked and untried. Now he says, each man's work will become evident. It'll be shown, revealed. He says it's going to be tested. And notice he says each person, so all of us are going to stand before him and give an account. And he says, then we're going to be rewarded. Now look, if you will, in verse 14. "If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward." Now what is all this gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble? Here's what he's referring to here. He's referring to the two different qualities of life that you and I live. Now that Jesus Christ is our life, he is the foundation of our spiritual life. From the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, from that moment on, our deeds, our motives, our conduct, and our service, God began to measure and God began to judge the quality of that work. Our motives, our conduct, and our service. So he says that you and I are going to be judged. And he says some people's work will be characterized like gold, silver, precious stones, which means that our motives are pure, that our conduct is good, and that our service is pleasing to God. Some people's work, he says, is going to be characterized by wood, hay, and stubble, things that are combustible, things that in the presence of fire are consumed, leaving only ashes. He says, when our motives are wrong, wood, hay, and stubble, when our conduct and our behavior is unbecoming to those of us who are children of God, wood, hay, and stubble, when our service is either nil, there isn't any, or the service is not what it ought to be, it is shoddy, it is sloppy, it is not up to God's standard nor what he requires of us, he says our life's work is going to be described as wood, hay, and stubble. Now think about this. God has promised to reward us in his word for our labors. And somebody says, well, I don't know about all this reward business. Well, read the Bible. It's all the way through there. God has chosen to reward us. That is, as you and I live for him and obey him, we're going to be rewarded. We disobey him, we're going to lose. So when we began with the question, does it make any difference what my behavior is now that I'm saved? All the difference in the world and eternity. Does it really make any difference as far as eternity is concerned, how we live after we're saved? Makes an eternal difference. And is it possible that all of us are going to be able to experience heaven the same? It is absolutely not possible. And what I want you to see here is all through the Bible, we are continually brought back to the idea of being rewarded. So let me go through again. It is our motives. We will be rewarded by our conduct. And we're going to be rewarded on the basis of our service. God is not going to reward us on the basis of how we act, our conduct, and our behavior compared to someone else. He's not going to reward us on the basis of our service as to how we serve God in comparison to someone else, because all of us have different talents, different gifts, different callings, different responsibilities in life. So therefore, God is not going to judge any of us on the basis of what someone else has done. Rather, he's going to judge us on the basis of how he equipped us, the opportunities he gave us, the privileges we had, and what we did with it, and the length of time we've had. So the person who says, well, you know, I'm just going to live my life and do like I please, and then when I get old, I'll think about being a Christian. I'm here to tell you, my friend, you just made your first big foolish mistake. As to think that it's not going to make any difference just so you get into heaven how you live after you're saved. I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to show you in a moment, it's going to make an eternal difference in your life how you live once you're saved by the grace of God. So when he speaks in this chapter, when he says, the day is going to try it, if any man's work which he's built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Now I'm coming to the fire in just a moment, so don't let that bother you right now. Notice, for example, he said to the man who had five talents and who multiplied them, he said, enter there, born to the joy of the Lord, and he was going to make him ruler over much. Now, what is it that you and I are going to experience in reward when we get to heaven? I think there are three things, primarily according to the Scripture. One of them is position. Everybody is not going to have the same position in heaven. And the idea, well, just so I make it by the skin of my teeth, I'm going to keep saying that because I'm coming to that. I want you to get that in your thinking, because that's what a lot of folks think. They don't say it, but they think, well, you know, just so I get in. I mean, after all. Position. The Bible nowhere indicates that all of us are going to have the same position in heaven. For example, he said to the apostles in Matthew, I believe, chapter 19, he says, they're going to sit with him and rule and reign with him. The Bible speaks of different crowns, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. And these crowns are going to be given. They certainly are going to indicate something special. So nowhere does it indicate that everybody's going to have the same position. Secondly, nowhere does it indicate that everybody is going to have the same privileges in heaven. Nor does it indicate that everybody is going to be able to enjoy heaven to the same degree. So the idea that anybody who just gets there, and just so you get there, that's all that matters. That is not all that matters. The Bible says that some people will reign with him and some will not. Some will be rewarded with greater rewards and some will not. One of those rewards is going to be our capacity to enjoy forever and ever and ever the heaven that God has provided for us. Now, I can't take you to a verse of Scripture that would illustrate this, but let me give an illustration if I can. Let's take someone here who is very, very capable of enjoying beautiful music, all kinds of music, and they are talented and skilled and gifted musically, and they could go to a concert, whether it is a concert of an orchestra or some other kind of concert, but they understand music and they're into it and they're able to sit there and absorb and take in all that is involved in the instruments and the voices and all the rest. Here's someone else over here who's not very interested in music in particular, but somebody invites them to a concert and all the violins and the cellos and everything is there and everything is just absolutely gorgeous and beautiful and the sounds are magnificent and heavenly. And here sits this fellow and says, well, it's a big crowd. A lot of instruments. Sometimes it gets too loud. Sometimes it's too low. You know what happens? One person goes out saying, isn't it absolutely fantastic? Have you ever heard anything so magnificent in your life? The other guy walks in and says, I went to the concert. Here's the difference. They were both there. They both had the same privilege. They both may have sat on the front row. But one of them went prepared, experienced, knew what to look for, knew what to listen for, and walked away elevated in their spirit, blessed. And the other person just sort of walks away. You say, am I going to be miserable in heaven? No. You're not going to be miserable in heaven. Nobody's going to be miserable in heaven. That's why people in heaven are not looking over some rampant and praying and crying out to God on their behalf. If they were, they'd be miserable today. So they're not miserable. None of us are going to be miserable. But I can tell you this, everybody is not going to enjoy heaven to the same degree. The Bible speaks of reward. Now think about it. In this life, does not God reward us for our obedience? He does. You cannot obey God without being rewarded. You cannot. Because you see, if you could be, then you and I would have God indebted to us. It is so foolish to live disobediently. It is foolish to live outside the will of God because all you're doing is just cheating yourself out of God's blessings day by day. God rewards every single act of obedience. On the other hand, there are consequences to every single act of disobedience. So our capacity to enjoy heaven is not going to be the same. Our positions are not going to be the same, and our pleasures of it, our privileges are not going to be the same. You say, but now wait a minute, I'm just the homemaker. Do you mean to tell me that I'm going to be down the bottom rung of the ladder? Not necessarily. Now remember this, our judgments are not the same as God's judgments. Here's the mother. The only thing she can boast of is giving birth to her children, faithfully loving them, raising them, teaching them the Word of God, being a beautiful example to them, praying for them all of her life, being the kind of godly woman that God wants her to be. My friend, when God begins to reward that woman or that man for being a godly father, God's rewards are going to be on the basis of his privileges, of his opportunities, of his gifts, of his talents, and what he or she did with them, not compared to someone else. That's why none of us can look at each other and say, well, God's not going to bless you, but he's going to bless me, as far as comparison of talents and gifts. There are many people out there who have little talent and little ability in the eyes of the world who are going to be rewarded greatly in heaven because of their faithfulness of doing well with what they did have. And you see, the reason our judgments are so poor and inadequate is we don't understand how far below zero some people have come from. And you see, when you start at 40 below zero and you just get to 5%, you've come 45%. But here's a guy who starts out with 80 and only goes to 85. He failed. Our judgments can never be accurate in this life. And at some point, there has to be some kind of final, ultimate justice of equality and right. And when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be blessed with position and privilege and with the pleasures of heaven to the degree to which we have lived obediently before God. All the way through the Scriptures, God is a rewarder of those who obey Him. And look at parable after parable after parable. As he says here, each man's work is going to be tried. He's going to bring all these things to light, he says in the fourth chapter, the fifth verse, out of the darkness. Our motives are going to be judged. And then he says, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. That is, after God has judged us, he says, each man's praise is going to come from God. We're going to be rewarded. Now, so the possibility of reward and the promise of reward is certainly there for every single believer. So that from the day you and I gave our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's been just doing what? As you and I have, by our conduct, by our motive, and by our service, God has been stacking up the reward for us as we have obeyed Him and trusted Him in whatever He's called us to do. So I want to say this again for some of you out there, for example, and some of you here who may feel like, well, I'm not very gifted, and I can't speak, I can't sing, I can't play, I can't do this, I can't do the other. Listen, if God had wanted you to do all that, He would have equipped you to do it. But there are some of you with whom God has given great equipment to do many things, and you've not done anything with it. But we're talking about the folks who feel so inadequate so oftentimes, and maybe aren't gifted in those areas. How's God going to judge them? On the basis of their faithfulness in doing what God has called them to do. God doesn't call everybody to do the same thing. And listen, the greater your responsibility before God, the greater your accountability in heaven. I don't mean by that that some people are going to be more accountable than others, but that the basis of judgment is going to be much stronger for those who've had greater privileges and greater opportunity. Now, so we're going to be rewarded, and that's wonderful. And what that reward's going to be, as we said, position, privilege. It's going to be the pleasures of heaven. He says, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think about, listen, anything that Jesus is preparing has got to be fantastic. It's got to be absolutely beyond human comprehension. So when the beloved John talks about gold and silver and precious stones of heaven, that was his only way. God gave him the revelation, but he gave it to him in human terms. That's the only way John could describe what he saw, because gold, silver, and precious stones were the most valuable things of his time. Now, so the reward is wonderful. We all like that part. But is it possible to be an eternal loser even after you're saved? Is it possible to be eternally secure and yet to be an eternal loser? You bet it is. Now listen to what this passage of Scripture says. Not only are we accountable to God, and each one will give an account, the second thing he says is that each person will be tested and tried, and if they pass the test, not for salvation now, but for their works, he says their works will remain and they shall receive a reward. But look in verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment and look in this 25th verse of the third chapter. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 25. He says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That means that it doesn't make any difference who we are. That is, if we do wrong, we'll be judged accordingly. And it makes no difference what our standard in life may be, or what our stature in life, or what our position, God's judgment is going to be impartial judgment. Now, he says in this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss of reward. Now, let's go back to think for just a moment of what is going to be judged. Now that we're saved by the grace of God, he says our motives are going to be judged. He says our conduct is going to be judged. And he says not only is our conduct going to be judged, but our service is going to be judged. That is, we're going to have to give an account. And remember that he says it is all characterized by gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. When our motives are wrong, wood, hay, and stubble, we lose. When our actions are disobedient, rebellious, indifferent toward God, do our own thing selfishly, we lose. When we absolutely refuse to serve God, we don't have time to do it because our time is so full of things that we've provided. We don't have time to give to God. We don't have time to give to Him to serve Him. We do not tithe our income or give to God. We read the Bible once in a while when it's convenient and pray when we're in trouble and go to church to sort of make ourselves feel good. Lose, 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 lose. Wrong motives, wrong conduct, no service. Now, I want you to think about something. There's no such thing as bringing all that to a halt and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to get neutral in this deal. I know I'm not going to do anything too good, but I'm not going to do anything bad either. Sorry. When you wake up breathing every morning, you're either piling it up, gold, silver, precious stone, or you're piling it up, wood, hay, and stubble. Once you're saved by the grace of God, you can't stop. There's no calling a halt to it because, you see, he says, if any man builds upon, that is, Christ is the foundation of our life, and now that we're saved by the grace of God, every single morning you and I rise, our motives and our conduct and our service is either piling up, stacking up, recorded in heaven, gold, silver, precious stones. I don't mean he's going to give you a bunch of gold, but I mean that that's the way God sees our life, that is, it is composed of that which is non-combustible. In the judgment, it will survive. Or we're just stacking up wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't take but one match, and it's all up in flames. Let me ask you a question. Look back over, let's say, the last 5 years of your life. How much of those 5 years have you given thought to the Lord Jesus? How much of these years of your life have you just spent doing your thing, your business, or your family, or your finances, or your needs, or your problems, your heartaches, your burdens, your this, your that? Little or no thought for anyone else. Oftentimes the motive is self-centered. Never given God anything. Don't support any ministries, your own church, or some like ours or someone else's. Somehow you've decided to spend it all on yourself. I want to tell you something. You're a daily loser. Did you get that? When a person lives their life to themselves, even after you're saved, you lose every day. And listen carefully. You don't just lose for that day. It's an eternal loss. Now, I hear this from people, well, listen, just so I get in, I'm not worried about this position, and I'm not worried about pleasures in heaven, I'm not worried about any particular privilege, just so I get in, that's all that matters. Now, listen, if you forget everything else I say today, I want you to listen to this. I was about 15, I think I was about 15. I remember walking in to see a teacher of mine, tall, gray-haired lady then, and she taught algebra, and I wasn't doing too well. And I made an appointment to go see her the day before the exam. And I made a terrible mistake that I have never forgotten. I walked in, sat down. I said, what is the least I have to make on the exam to pass algebra? I can still see that sudden glare. And I remember what she said. She said, Charles Stanley, you do your best. And I left. And I just did pass algebra. But you know what? I wasn't even happy about it. And I'll tell you why. Because I was so smitten with conviction about my attitude. And you know what really smote me? Not saying, Charles Stanley, do your best. That glare was overwhelmingly condemning. Here's what I want you to see. You're listening very carefully. Say amen.
Amen.
Can you imagine standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stretched out both arms on an old cross, and they drove a spike in both hands? They put a crown of thorns on his head, and the blood ran down in his eyes and down his chest. And he did all of that for one reason, that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and live happily and joyfully in this life and one of these days die and go to heaven. Can you imagine standing in his presence and saying, all I care about is just getting in? You know what I said to my teacher when I said, what's the least I have to do to pass algebra? I said, I don't care about you as a teacher. I'm not concerned about algebra. I don't like this class, and I wish I never had to take it. I just want to get through. That's really what I said to her. You know what you're saying to Jesus Christ when you say, just so I get in? What you're saying is, I don't care about the cross. I don't care about you bleeding. I don't care about you dying. I don't care about your life. I don't care about any of that. All I want to do is escape hell. How many of you would look Jesus Christ in the face and say that to him? That is exactly what a person says when they say, well, just so I get in, that's all that matters. What you're saying is, Lord Jesus, I don't care anything about you. Or you say, I wouldn't say that, you've already said it. When you say, all I want to do is just get in, then what you're saying is, I'm not concerned about you, Lord, your death, your promise, your kingdom, your work, your plan, your glory, your honor, your future. All I want to do is just get in. I'm here to tell you, if that is your attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is to stop and ask yourself the question, have I ever really and truly been saved? Because if you have, you have a very distorted, little, unchristlike, unbiblical, poor image of who Jesus Christ is and what life's all about. Here's what I want you to see, and I want you to remember this. Every day of your life and my life, here's what we're doing. We're either building gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what in the world does the Bible mean when it says that in this particular passage, if any man's work which he's built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What is this fire? Well, let me give you an example. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. What is this fire, and how is this judgment going to take place? In the first chapter, John is receiving this revelation from God, and I want you to look at the 12th verse, if you will. He says, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, you remember in chapters 2 and 3, he's talking about the seven churches and pastors and so forth. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now he's talking about the Lord. I want you to look at that verse. It says, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Listen carefully. When you and I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ in the judgment, there's not going to be any defense. Remember this. We'll be standing or kneeling in the presence of holy omniscience. That is the sovereign God of the whole universe and time and the timeless eternity, sitting before us as the judge, omniscient, knowing all things, past, present, and future, about all things and all people, nothing hidden. And when we kneel or stand before him, our salvation is not the issue. That's not even in question. What is the issue is my life from the moment I received him as my Savior, all of my motives, all of my conduct, and all of my service. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, not that he has to go back in any books and look, because you remember his being omniscient means that he sees our life from one end to the other. He already has seen it. And when you and I stand before him, he sees it all. I believe he's going to give us a glimpse of our life from the time we were saved. And here's what's going to happen. When he looks at it, and when we see it in his presence, everything that was wood, hay, and stubble is going to turn to ashes right in front of us. And everything else is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. This will be our reward. Now I want you to remember something. Revelation chapter 21. Look at that. Revelation chapter 21. And you recall he's talking about the descent of the New Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 4, look at that, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. When is all this tear wiping going to take place? Here's when it's going to take place. When you and I stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and we get a glimpse of our life as he sees it, it's almost going to be like Swiss cheese full of holes. And everything that was not a pure motive, opportunities we had we didn't take advantage of, commands that God gave that we refused, every act of disobedience is going to be like a hole. It's going to be like ashes piling up before us. You know why we're going to weep in the judgment, even those of us who are saints? Because before us is going to be a pile of ashes that could have been reward. But they're all ashes. Wrong motives, wrong conduct, no service, poor, sloppy, inconsistent service, all ashes. Now I want you to think about something. Every day of your life and my life, every single day of it, is what we're doing. One pile on the left, ashes. One pile on the right, reward. One of them's growing every day. And I wonder if you look back over the last 5 years of your life, to be real deadly honest, is most of it ashes? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stone? Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his word really precious to you? Are you doing anything that does not profit you personally, but is for the kingdom of God? Can you imagine standing in the presence of holy omniscience and the ash pile getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and the reward pile so very low? And here's the tragedy of it. In the judgment, you can't correct it. Listen carefully. In the judgment, you can't correct it. The fire in the judgment is not only going to expose our wrong motives, wrong conduct, and lack of service or poor service. That fire, likewise, I believe, will be that final moment of absolute purification in some fashion. And we take our reward and go into eternity. What's the tears going to be about? The tears are going to be about the weeping that you and I do when we look at that ever-growing pile of ashes that could have been fantastic reward if we'd only been wise enough to believe this book and to heed the messages and to apply them to our life. Because you see, every single one of us knows better. You and I'll never be able to claim ignorance. Oh, God, I never heard. Yes, you have. I didn't know. Yes, you do. One pile of ashes, one pile of reward. And here's what I want you to remember. Loss of reward doesn't start when you get in heaven. It's been going on all of your life since you've been saved. When you and I disobey God, we lose. We lose today, we lose tomorrow, we lose the next day. Every day, wrong motives, wrong conduct, lack of service, poor service, we just keep on losing. Listen, losing our reward starts down here with the blessings that we could be enjoying right now. But notice what this passage says. Back to 1 Corinthians 3 now. He says, the day shall try, that is, the fire shall try, that is, God's all-knowing, holy omniscience will burn to a crisp, to ash, all of those things that are not right. Then he says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now look, that phrase, yet so as through fire, here's what that's like. It's like a person running through the flames, and they don't get burned, but you smell the smoke all over them. That passage teaches eternal security. Notice he says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet he's going to smell like smoke. Here's what it's like. Your house catches on fire, and you jump out of the second story window, and you're saved, but everything you own is burned up. Can you imagine living your Christian life 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and the ashes just pile up and up and up and up and up? Now, here's what I want you to remember. That loss is eternal. It has affected your position, your privileges, and your pleasure in heaven for eternity. Now, my friend, the next time somebody says to you, do you believe in eternal security, those folks who believe you can just sin and get away with it? No. There is no such thing as sinning against God and getting away with it. Some people may escape the judgment of others here, but there is coming a time when, as he says, all shall be uncovered, and in the presence of holy omniscience, the fire of holy omniscience, what the world may think was great will turn to ashes, and only what is left will be rewarded with. It's interesting to me that some people are saved and absolutely will not serve God, will not tithe their income, will not support the work of the Lord, read the Bible occasionally, you know, just occasionally, pray when they get in trouble, never share their faith, and somehow have the idea that one of these days when they get to heaven, everybody's going to be equal. I want to say it again. There is not a single verse in the Bible that says everybody's going to be equal. There's no verse in the Bible that says everybody's going to enjoy it the same. And there's no verse in the Bible that says their positions are going to be the same. It is a very foolish, short-sighted person who says, I'm not worried about tomorrow. Let me tell you how foolish that is. When you stand in the presence of God, do you know how long tomorrow is going to last? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully if you're 25 and under. It applies to everybody. Let's say that you're 16 today, and the devil's fed you this lie. The devil's fed you the lie, well, hey, don't get too serious about this church business, this spiritual business, because you can get saved later. There are a lot of 16-year-olds who fill caskets in funeral homes, number one. And number two, the more you know when you're 16, the more you're responsible the rest of your life. And secondly, why do you think God saved you as a child, as a young person? Listen to me carefully. So He could work in and through your life for years and years and years to come. And for you to be saved as a young person and waste those young years and those earlier years and those early adult years in sin and disobedience to God, thinking one of these days you're going to get it all straightened out, I'm here to tell you, you will regret it in the presence of God. You will be a loser all of your eternal life. And if you love Jesus, you don't want to just get in. You want to give it your best every day, all day, to whatever He calls you to do, whatever that might be. In the judgment, nobody's going to be able to hold your hand. Nobody's going to be there to defend you. That's one time we're going to all have to face it just like it really is. Now listen to me carefully, because I do love you. A lot of you are not willing to face yourself down here. You just say, I just can't deal with that. My friend, in Jesus' name, deal with it now. Because if you don't, you're going to be an eternal loser. Saved by the grace of God, yes. But eternally, a loser. Father, what kind of awesome, awful, despairing condition we'd be in, were it not for your grace and your loving kindness and your tender mercy toward us. I pray in Jesus' name that every single person who's listening to this message may be honest enough to evaluate his and her life and ask themselves this question. Which pile is growing the highest, the fastest, the ashes, or the reward? And grant them, O God, the courage to repent of those wrong motives, disobedient conduct, and lack of service to you. And begin today, in order that the pile of rewards may so far surpass the ashes. I pray, Father, for somebody who needs to be saved, that they might recognize there is no escape from judgment, and that all the hard times we have now, just your ways of warning us, you better get right. I pray, Father, for those who ought to be baptized, who've been saved but have refused to be obedient to you. Would you help them to understand they're losing every day? And Lord, teach us how to look at you as you really are. Our Heavenly Father, yes. But life is serious. One of these days we're going to have to give an account. You're gracious and kind and loving and forgiving to us beyond our comprehension. But you've warned us that your judgment is inevitable. Oh God, we know we can't shovel the ash away, but we can, by repentance of our sin and a fresh new commitment to you, work on the other pile until the ashes are hard to see for the reward. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.